The first time that I met Barbara was in a finance committee meeting, which they're very fun. And Barbara was kind of like, oh, I don't really know much about finances. And then like she would always ask the big question that everybody forgot to ask. And so, you know, we kind of bonded. And when I saw this video, I could not believe it. Because I would have never guessed in a million years that Barbara would have gone through the things that she's gone through to get to Jesus. There are people all around you in this room who have stories just like that. And isn't that amazing? That's what amazing grace is all about. Barbara, where are you? I saw you in here somewhere. So would you stand? And man, let's just give God some praise. And I asked her to stand. She's like, I don't, you know, I just want Jesus to get the glory. But when I see you, Barbara, I see Jesus getting the glory. And that's what this next section of the book of Acts is all about, gospel explosion. You know what? A gospel explosion can happen in an individual's life, yes? Just like Barbara. And a gospel explosion can happen in a Sunday school class, it can happen in a small group, it can happen in a church, it can happen in a city, it can happen in a region, it can happen across the world. And we're about to step into an unbelievable story of life transformation today. So I want you to go to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to begin in verse 1. And how many of you guys got a gospel explosion book? Raise it up, okay? Don't lose that. It's worth like $10 maybe. Not. But keep that with you because it has all kinds of different factoids and just information just to shine different lights that I may not be able to get to in each sermon. And it's also just, it'll help you kind of build, you know, one thing I try to do every week is I try to preach a sermon that can stand alone without hearing the other sermon, but I also try to preach with the accumulation that if you're in this series, you're just going to keep getting to the next level, to the next level. And so I hope that you keep that book and that you utilize it. Today I want to talk about grace that blinds and builds. Grace that blinds and builds. Now, you may have heard of the famous atheist, Christopher Hitchens. How many of you have heard that name? Christopher Hitchens debated the most famous Christian apologist as an atheist. And several years ago, at the age of 62, he died of cancer. But you may not know of his younger brother, Peter Hitchens. Now, the Hitchens brothers grew up in a fiercely secular, left-leaning household in the UK. They spent much of their early years rejecting the church, rejecting Christianity. Peter Hitchens, in his youth, embraced Marxism, situational ethics, and became an ardent atheist. But in his 30s, Peter's life began to collapse after a series of moral failures. Now, he was a lectured all over the world. He was in Moscow. And one night, he was weighed down so deeply by guilt that he could not explain away. And he began to walk, and Peter Hitchens walked into an Orthodox church during a service, and during that simple worship service, Peter Hitchens' heart was overwhelmed by the holiness of God. Peter later realized Christianity was true, not because he wanted it to be true, but because it just was. The grace and forgiveness proclaimed in Jesus answered the guilt that he could no longer deny. Peter Hitchens became a follower of Jesus. You see, the grace of Jesus turns lost causes into transformed lives. So today we're going to examine the most famous conversion to Christianity of all time, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And here's the big idea that I want you to wrap your mind and wrap your heart around today. And here it is. God's grace takes action, bringing sight to those who cannot see. Let me say it again. God's grace takes action, bringing sight to those who cannot see. We're going to be in Acts 9, beginning in verse 1. And here's the first point that I want us to lay down theologically. And it's this. Grace reaches the unreachable. Write that down. Grace reaches the unreachable. Now let's look here at Acts 9, beginning in verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul of Tarsus was no one to be trifled with in Jerusalem. He was originally from Tarsus in what we call modern-day Turkey, and he moved to Jerusalem early in his life, and he was trained under the famous Pharisee Gamaliel, who we heard about earlier in the book of Acts. And Saul of Tarsus became an expert in the law of Moses within the system of rabbinic Judaism. Between the book of Malachi and the appearance of John the Baptist, we call that 400 years of silence. There was not another book of revelation about God written. And Israel did not have a temple. They were captives. And so they were trying to find a way to worship. And so they created the rabbinic system. And in this system, it became arduous. And they added commands on top of the commands. And they measured righteousness by legalistic conformity, which really crushed worshipers under that artificial spiritual burden. But even worse was that the leaders within this group had become even more corrupt than their legalism. Listen to what Jesus says about its leaders. Matthew 23, 27 through 28. Jesus is saying this to rabbis, to teachers of the law, to the Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. Saul was trained at the highest level of the system that Jesus attacks. You see, he was zealous for this kind of religion. He was radical in outward obedience, yet inwardly, the text says that Saul had a heart of murder. He breathed murderous threats. Saul was there when Stephen was executed, and he approved of that execution. He's the one that made it happen. And he went about Jerusalem and the surrounding areas aggressively imprisoning people who were claimed to be disciples of Jesus. And he delighted, Saul of Tarsus delighted in tearing Christian families apart in the name of God. Grace is not God overlooking sin. Grace is God overpowering sin. And something unmistakably supernatural happened to Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus to persecute more disciples. Let's look at verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. What happened to Saul was an act of grace so extreme that we are still talking about it over 2,000 years later. The last person anybody would have expected to encounter the saving grace of Jesus Christ was Saul of Tarsus. And yet the glory of God struck him blind so that he could finally see. In his blindness, Saul heard a voice. The voice of Jesus, the risen Lord, speaking directly to him. The Creator stepped into history to confront a man bent on destroying his chosen people. The same Jesus Saul tried to erase was the Jesus who would write his name on Saul's heart. That's grace. Amen? Jesus named Saul's sin and gave him a command. Go, wait, listen. And in that moment, Saul's life was arrested and redirected. Now, what we see in the life of Saul of Tarsus is that nobody is beyond the hope of the saving power of Jesus. Nobody. There are people in your life right now who are so far away from God that it appears they would never be open to the gospel. There are people in your life and around you who are so caught up in sin and evil that quite often we just don't even bother to pray for them. But because we belong to Jesus, unbelief is no longer a thing that defines us, but it still tempts us. See, we see people who look like lost causes and we just give up. We don't even try. We don't even pray. But church family, listen to me. We need to turn again from unbelief and trust the promises God has already spoken over us. True faith always takes God at his word. Write that down. True faith always takes God at his word. See, true faith treats God's promises as authoritative, not theoretical. So when I read the scriptures, I'm reading them as authoritative grace commands that I'm called to live out by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't look at, "Go ye therefore, to all nations and go, man, that's a cool concept. No, I go, Lord, send me. Why? Because you're so amazing, Joel? No, it's that Jesus alone has the words of life. Where else am I going to go? What else can I do but follow him? I want to tell you something. There is no one who is breathing air on this planet that is too far gone for the grace of God. This is the very reason why we started the pray, invite, bring strategy. How many of you guys are familiar with that here? Pray, invite, bring. So on three, we're gonna say pray, invite, bring. And we're gonna say like we mean it, okay? One, two, three. Pray, invite, bring. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Here we go. One, two, three. Pray, invite, bring. See, that's a two-layered strategy. One is pray for that person that you know needs Jesus. Invite them into our church community. Say, come on Sunday. Bring them. That's a novel concept. But there's a second layer, which is pray for them, invite them into a gospel conversation, and bring them to Jesus. And let Jesus do the work, right? And that's the strategy that we have to step into this year. Well, Joel, I mean, we hired you to be the preacher, and you know, we expect that the sermons are so amazing that people who don't even believe in God at all will just come marching in here and sit down to listen to you. This is as good as it gets right here. I'm peaking right now. Do not rely on me or our staff to do what God's called you to do. And we'll do it with you. And we'll even equip you, encourage you along the way. See, there are people that don't need a gospel confrontation about their salvation just yet. They need prayer, and they need God to soften up their hearts. Yes? Pray, right? And then there are people in your life that if you invited them to church right now, they would come. Invite. They just need you to invite them to come here. By the way, you're not too far gone either. You've not sinned beyond the scope of God's grace. You've not failed so much that God will never use you. He wants to use you. He will use you. The great thing about New Year's is that we can kind of just, in the spirit of it all, press reset. Amen? Hey, I want to tell you something. If you're discouraged today, there's more hope for you in Jesus than you can possibly imagine. Believe it. God's grace takes action, bringing sight to those who cannot see. It's nobody too messed up for the grace of God. Number two, grace moves at God's command. Grace moves at God's command. Let's look at verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. that will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Grace moves at God's command. What does that mean? Well, first, it means God is not distant. God is not off looking at some other universe, unconcerned with what's going on here. God is actively working in microscopic details in our lives. Think about this. Saul of Tarsus could have never imagined how thoroughly God was orchestrating events to bring him to salvation. He had no idea what was awaiting him in Damascus, but God was orchestrating all of these things for his redemption because of grace. And as Saul traveled to Damascus to persecute more disciples of Jesus, God was already preparing another disciple, Ananias, to receive him. God is always at work, even when we can't see it. I mean, Ananias was chosen by God to play a decisive role in a turning point that would shape church history. Look around you real quick. Go ahead. It's a church building, pews, hymnals, got a Bible, a bunch of people here, right? Without the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, none of this would be here. Ananias had no idea of the ramifications of this particular event. God spoke to Ananias in a vision and gave him the exact location where Saul could be found. At the same time, Saul was praying and God was giving him a vision of Ananias laying hands on him and restoring his sight. Grace was moving on both ends of the story at one time. Isn't that amazing? I wonder what story God's working on your end for a person on the other side, on their end. I wonder what he has in store for us. God was working in Saul, and God was working through Ananias. Stepping into God's divine plan does not always feel safe. The safest place you can be is in the middle of God's will. Oh, really? Well, tell that to Polycarp, who was executed through burning. Was that the safest place? No. He stepped into the danger. But even when God calls us to step into unsafe places, he gives us the grace to walk through. Ananias receives a once-in-a-lifetime vision from God, and yet he pushes back on God. I love how honest this is. He would do what many of us would do, right? He tries to correct God. Lord, Saul of Tarsus is a very dangerous man. He's killed people in your name, our folks, and he has the authority now from the high priest to arrest people in Damascus. I live in Damascus. Are you certain this is the way you want me to go? For some of us, if we got that vision, we'd go to Judas's house on Straight Street, but we'd have like a Glock for protection, just in case. Evangelism doesn't go right. But you know what's interesting? Even with Ananias' pushback, God does not rebuke him. He simply commands him to go. See, God's commands are not suggestions to the brave. They are assignments for the saved. Did you get that? I'm gonna say that again. God's commands are not suggestions to the brave. They are assignments for the saved. And then God makes two things clear to Ananias. First, Saul of Tarsus had been chosen by God himself to be an instrument for proclaiming the gospel to the Gentiles, to Gentile kings like the emperor, and to the people of Israel. No one could have ever predicted this. Grace moves at God's command, not according to human expectations. Then secondly, God makes it clear that the calling upon Saul's life will come at a great cost. Saul would not be spared suffering. So grace was not only saving Paul, or Saul into Paul one day, but grace was assigning him a costly obedience. And I think that is something that we have to reprogram as Americans. Quite often when God's grace reaches out to you, he's calling you to a costly obedience. And few people would suffer more for the name of Jesus than Saul of Tarsus. See, God is working all around your life right now. And God invites you to be attentive and to be ready to join him in his work. We just need to see what he's doing and step into it. I want you to hear this today. You were saved by God's grace so that you could become an instrument of grace. You were saved by God's grace so that you could become an instrument of his grace. Are you? Are you an instrument of God's grace? Are you living as an instrument of God's grace? Because I want to tell you something. God is inviting you into that. And let me tell you, that's where the joy is. See, God wants to use you in your home to bring grace to your family. God wants to use you in your neighborhood to bring hope to people who have no real direction in their life at all. You have no idea how God may use your obedience beyond what you can see. Ananias had no idea that one act of obedience would help shape a man who would influence billions over the next 2,000 years. But that's how God works through ordinary people, just like you and me. Being an instrument of God's grace comes with a cost, yes. We live in a world marked by sin, by death, by spiritual conflict. But when you step forward to bring the gospel of Christ, you will experience opposition. And spiritual opposition and personal attacks are part of being a faithful, obedient instrument of grace in a broken world. Yet, the same grace that calls you is the same grace that sustains you even through the hardest of times. See, God's grace empowers you, strengthens you, and keeps you faithful every single day. Aren't you glad for that truth? Grace takes action, bringing sight to those who cannot see. And lastly, grace is empowered through faith. Grace is empowered through faith. Look at verse 17. In Acts 9. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, walking from his home to the house of Judas on Straight Street, Ananias, his heart must have been pounding. "Lord, I'm going to trust you." I mean, he had clearly heard from God, and yet obedience carried a risk. And if God did not come through, it could cost him his freedom, maybe even his life. God's grace had come to Ananias' home, but it was trust in God's word that empowered that grace. What does that mean? It means this, that the grace of God that he has for you is only activated by faith when you step out and obey. Obedience, not comfort, moved Ananias forward. When Ananias stepped into the house where Saul Tarsus was, he did not waste any time. Scripture records no pleasantries, no small talks. They didn't have appetizers there. I mean, he went straight over to Saul, a man sitting in darkness with something like scales over his eyes. And Ananias had to look and go, this is not the fearful persecutor of the church. This man is broken. And by faith, Ananias called Saul brother. That's amazing, because that recognition matters. Before Saul proved anything about the legitimacy of his faith, he belonged to Jesus. See, God gives us our identity free of charge in Christ. And in the name of Jesus, Ananias laid his hands on Saul, and then God acted. The man whose heart was once filled with murderous threats was now filled with glorious grace. The scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And there was no hesitation. Saul was immediately baptized. He publicly identified with Christ, and then God set him on a new path. The church in America is not lacking in grace. First Baptist Church, Noonan, Georgia, is not lacking in grace. Grace stands at the ready. What often is lacking is the faith to step in to what God is already doing. We live afraid of what people will think. We live afraid of saying the wrong thing. We live afraid that obedience might cost us our comfort or our control. We need to live more like Ananias, trusting in God's word more than in our fear. Faith is not about hyping up a false sense of confidence. And you know, some churches, man, I mean, they're hyping it up, boom, chicka, boom, chicka. Man, that stuff is moving. You know, it's never happened here, ever. I think I saw somebody do this one time, but it was because they almost stumbled over a hymnal. But man, I mean, they're just boom, chicka, boom, chicka, and they're just, you know, trying to get the hype up into youth camps and hype, you know, and it's fun, but that's not what builds faith. That's not what really builds spiritual confidence. Faith is stepping forward even when we are afraid. You don't think that Valerie and I were a little bit afraid to move from Texas to Georgia? Yeah, we were afraid. We had to deal with our comfort and control issues, especially Valerie. Not. See, all y'all know Valerie now. So you're like, no, that's not true. No, faith is taking action when God speaks to us. You know, there are Sauls all around us. Some are blinded by sin. Some are full of hostility and hurt towards the church. Some don't even see their need for Jesus. But all of them need the grace of the gospel. Remember our evangelism strategy. Pray, invite, bring. Let's do it again on three. One, two, three. Pray, invite, bring. We must not stop praying for those that we know who don't know Christ. If you've given up, start again. Start praying. You know, I think obedience begins when prayer begins quite often. You know, and as prayer reshapes our hearts, as we pray for people, God often reveals who may be ready to take their next step towards Jesus. And that's really what it's about. What is your next step towards Jesus? I want you to hear this. There are families who will live and die without Christ, not because grace was unavailable, but because obedience was withheld. But like Ananias, let's trust God's word. Let's step forward in obedience in 2026. Amen? Trust that same grace that saved you can still free those who may one day do remarkable things for Christ. God's grace takes action, bringing sight to those who cannot see. Let's stand together. We're gonna have a time of response. And if you wouldn't mind just praying with me real quick. In our first service, we were blessed to have someone join our church. Maybe you've been out of church for a long time. Maybe you're a believer, but it's just been a long time since you've really dialed in to Christ. We're not a perfect church, but we are a passionate church. And we truly strive to be authentic in who we are and what we do. And maybe when you heard that song, "We Are the Reason That He Gave His Life," we are the reason that he suffered and died. In a world that was lost, he gave all he could give to show us the reason to live. Maybe when you heard that song, you realized, you know what? I've never experienced the saving power of Jesus. Wherever you are, I just want to pray for you. And then we'll just respond as the Lord tells us to respond. Lord, we love you. We give you honor, praise. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for such a wonderful story as the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, because it brings us hope that nobody is outside of the power of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.